Let us pray. Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful for your goodness and your mercy. Thankful that you've allowed us to assemble together to worship and praise you and listen to you speak to us. What a great God that you are, and what a privilege that you have granted us to belong to your eternal kingdom. Father, we have gathered in obedience to your command that we should do so, understanding that no human mind can understand or perceive your truth unless God the Holy Spirit speaks. So it is for this reason, Father, that we make a request that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will give us the focus that we need and speak to us. For we ask in Christ's name, Amen. As we continue our studies in Luke chapter 12, I hope that one of the things that you recognize from our studies, especially last week, is that part of the reason we Christians are ineffective, so to say, is as little fitting going on these days to challenge Christians to think and recognize their responsibility. It is the less we know about the Word of God that we think we're doing okay. But the more you know about the Word of God, the more you come to a realization that yes, we're enough for His grace, we're all doomed. But also you recognize that there is no way that you can live a life that's pleasing to Him unless you constantly hear Him speak to you. So with that in mind, we'll continue with our study that deals with the right and the wrong objects of fear. And it's in Luke now, chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. Luke 12, verses 4 through 7, dealing with the right and the wrong objects of fear. Verse 4 reads, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet, not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Now the passage before us followed immediately after Luke's record of Jesus' teaching on the necessity of avoidance of hypocrisy. He had indicated that one of the reasons, as we saw last week, to avoid hypocrisy is that every action or secret speech will be revealed in the future judgment. Even before judgment, there is the possibility that some secret actions or speeches might be revealed to others. So if a person is afraid of people learning of his or her secret, then there is this possibility of trying to avoid secret actions. Now, while really there's nothing wrong about being concerned with others finding out one's secret or secret action and so be motivated to avoid such actions, but it is better though to avoid sinful actions or conduct because of God. In effect, it is fear of God that should motivate us to avoid sinful actions. Now, we mentioned several passages in connection with this last week in terms of hypocrisy, but there's one passage that we need to go back as a part of our review in here and look at it. That is Matthew 12, verse 36. Matthew 12 verse 36. That's one of the many passages that we looked at, but in view of reviewing, let's look at that one. Just read through it again. Matthew 12:36 reads, "But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken." Now, the law means what he says here. Whatever judgment that he has made here, whatever assertion, that's exactly what he means. But here's something that we really need to kind of focus a little bit, is that expression, useless words. Useless words. Now, in effect, actually I use useless words, but actually the expression is careless word, but that actually means to useless words. That accomplishes nothing. Useless words that accomplishes nothing, or the word uttered without thought. It also refers to careless utterance that, because of its worthlessness, had better not be offered. In other words, there are things you just better not say, not even utter, because they're useless. In effect, a word that may harm someone else will also fall into that class. But in any case, it boils down to this. Anything that is spoken that will not glorify God in any way or fashion is part of that useless or the careless word. Now, here it is that we will be held accountable. We don't know how this is going to play out. Not everything that the law has given us, but this is one thing you can know though. If you utter useless words, harmful words, and you turn around and confess those, you are forgiven. And they will not come up in judgment, because that's the nature of God's grace. Now, if we don't, then these are the ones that will come up. And what he did not see fit to tell us all the detail of what we're going to face. But here is one thing that I do know, and many of you probably have this, come to that experience. People tell us something that we don't really yet have a knowledge of, and we just dismiss them and say, "Well, nothing is going to happen to me," until that thing starts happening. And when it starts happening, we say, "I wish I had listened to the other person." This is exactly what we face as believers. God is telling us what's going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling us what's going to happen. And so we better do well to pay attention, because exactly what he said here is what's going to happen. Although in our human mind now, because we are occupied with a body that's full of distraction, we feel all kinds of pull towards us, that many, many times we'll forget. Now, God, what he's saying is what he's going to do. So, this is one reason that if we understand this, then we'll be very careful in what we say. We'll be very careful so that we don't say things that will be used against us before the judgment seat of Christ. So in any event, fear of God should keep us from such worthless utterances. Not man, God. Now, one reason we act hypocritically is because of fear. Fear. Therefore, if we are not affected by fear of human beings, then we will not become hypocrites. It is fear that causes us to be hypocrites. I mean, one of many of the reasons anyway. Now, this means that one way to avoid being a hypocrite is to avoid fear of people and embrace fear of God. Since fear is a concern of this passage, as we will show later, then there is a connection between this passage, Luke 12 verses 4 through 7, and the previous section of Luke 12, 1 through 3. Now, we indicated that there is a connection between the passages before us and the previous section because of the subject concerned. Now, the previous section, though, was concerned with hypocrisy, while the present section is concerned with fear. Now, as we have mentioned, there is a connection between fear and hypocrisy. So it is improper to think that this passage has no connection with the previous one. Of course, from the Greek text, we surmise that there is a connection between the two because of a Greek particle that is used here, but not translated in the NIV and not translated in many of our English versions. Now, the Greek particle used at the beginning of verse 4 could be translated "and," or it could be translated "now." Now, it really does not make much difference whether we begin the verse with the word "and" or "now." The use of the particle serves to link the previous section, that is verses 1 through to 3, with the present one, verses 4 through 7. Now again, there is a connection between fear and hypocrisy in that the fear of people leads us to hypocrisy. Fear of people. Now, fear of people come in different ways. If you are so occupied with what people think about you, that's fear of people. And how can lead us to hypocrisy? If you are so concerned about your image, that you know that you act differently, that's fear of people, and that makes you to be a hypocrite. But the true fear of God, though, should lead to avoidance of hypocrisy. So, in effect, the improper fear of people, improper, because that's some kind of fear we have, should have about people, but the improper fear of people leads to hypocrisy. And proper fear of God becomes a reason to avoid hypocrisy. Now, verses 4 through to 7 of Luke 12 have a central theme of fear. That's the central theme, fear. Now, this is evident from the frequent use of the word fear in that section, or its equivalent in our passage. First, in verse 4, we have the command, "Do not be afraid." Then in verse 5, we have the use of the word fear twice. In the first clause of the verse, we have the assertion, "Whom you should fear." And in the second clause, we also have the command, "Fear him who." Then in verse 7, we again have the command, "Don't be afraid." Now, it is the same Greek verb that is used in these commands. The same Greek verb, just in different format, according to Greek syntax. So then it becomes clear that the subject or the theme of the passage that's before us is fear. In fact, again, the Greek verb translated fear is used 5 times in this passage, making it clear that fear is the dominant theme of the passage. So that's why the message this morning has to do with the right and wrong objects of fear. Now, it is our assertion that fear is the theme of the passage. So that we can summarize the passage as asserting that Jesus' friends should not fear those who kill the body. Instead, they should fear God, who has the power to kill and to throw into hell, who never forgets sparrows, who has numbered the hairs of your head, and who regards Jesus' friends as more than sparrows, more precious, what more than sparrows. But that's really the passage as it's given by just summarizing it. But again, the passage is given for us for our instruction. Therefore, the message then that the Holy Spirit has for you and me through this passage is simply this. Believers should not be afraid of men, but God, because He has not only the power to kill, but also authority to send to hell, and because of His care for you and His ability to do the impossible. That's a mouthful. But really, what we're saying, you should fear God because He has the power not only to kill you, but to send a person to hell. But you should also fear God because He cares for you. Now, I see part of our problem, unless we're completely eaten up with arrogance. Generally, when you know that somebody really cares about you, generally, you respect them. If you're convinced of it, you respect them. But when you don't care, you don't respect them. And also, we have to be afraid of God because He has that ability to do the impossible. So whatever you think is impossible, or well, this is not going to happen to me, whatever that you think, just remember, He has the power to do the impossible. So it is this message then that we seek to expound from the passage before us in these 2 hours. You notice that we say that the message is directed to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So someone may ask, how did you arrive at this? How do you know? It is from the context. Now notice what Jesus directed His instruction, or to whom He directed His instruction, in the expression of verse 4, where He said, I tell you, my friends. I tell you, my friends. Now, it's not uncommon that when we speak to a group of people that we generally do not know, that we may occasionally use the word my friends in addressing them. Now, this means then that the word friend may roll out of our mouth, not carry much weight to it. But this is not so with God. If God addresses a person as His friend, then that is a sign of high honor and a satisfying relationship with Him. Now, this was the case with Abraham. The prophet Isaiah informed us that God addressed him as His friend, as we read in Isaiah 41 verse 8. Isaiah 1:8. It reads, but you, O Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend. Now, are you God's friend? can you honestly say that you are his friend? So we're asking you, do you believe that God considers you his friend? Do you believe that? Now you may have difficulty answering this because you may say, well, God has not spoken to me and called me his friend. Yes, that may be the case or may be true. But really you can be sure of the answer. If you learn something about Abraham's relationship with God, if you learn something about him, that may help you to answer that question. Once you know what made Abraham be called a friend, if you can equate that to see that in your life, then you can be sure you can answer that question in the affirmative. Now, why did God call Abraham his friend? It is because of Abraham's relationship with him, especially that of trusting him implicitly. Trusting him implicitly. You know what it means to trust somebody implicitly? Little children do that. Let me explain that. When you tell a child, this is this, he or she believes you. No question asked. I remember telling you a story to make, you know, make a point like this. That growing up, I loved eating bread, and I had an uncle who was washing outside with a lot of soap and so on, and it was a lot of soap. And he said, well, if you just open the ground and put some of those ladder and cover it, come back in a few minutes, you get some bread. I believed him, opened the ground, did it. Came back, I didn't see any bread. Man, I still think about it today. That's called implicit trust. I believed him. I didn't question, are you sure? It don't make sense to me. Can I? I didn't ask him, I just said, okay. And I was busy, you can see me, busy tearing up the ground because I wanted a lot of bread. That's what I'm talking about. Implicit trust means you take him for what he has said. You don't go back there and do your, oh, what is this, what is that? No, implicitly means that's what he said and that's what he means. Abraham had implicit trust. The Holy Spirit, through James, explained this reason God addressed Abraham as his friend in James 2 verse 23. James chapter 2 verse 23. This is what it says in James chapter 2 verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Trust, implicit. So James is clear that it was because of Abraham's faith in the Lord that not only was he credited with righteousness, but he was also called a friend of God. So I want you then to bear in mind that belief or faith in God is essential for calling anyone God's friend. Now the point is that there can be no true friendship without this important element of trust between two individuals. And I'm saying to you, you can never have a true friend unless there is what I call complete trust between both of you. You may have acquaintance, but in terms of true friendship, never exists. There has to be complete trust on both sides. So therefore, If you have implicit trust in God and you are trustworthy, then you are God's true friend. If both of these are true of you, then you are his friend. Now, the word friend that Jesus used is translated from a Greek word that is used to describe a male person with whom one associates and for whom there is affection or personal regard. And you can associate with a person that does not make him your friend until there is a true affection or personal regard for that individual. True affection. So you see that many times when we use the word friend, that we do so loosely. But Jesus used it in the sense that he has affection for the disciples. It is for this reason that at another time during his earthly ministry, Jesus made it clear that the disciples were his friends, as we read in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 14 and 15. This is what the Lord says. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. See, I mentioned that there has to be trust for true friendship to exist. Now, here is the thing that you do. If you are a true friend to a person, you can never betray his trust or her trust. That is to say, he says, this is confidential. Once he says that to you, no other ear should ever hear it. Once you hear that word, because that's a friend who has trust in you, that say, now this is for your ears only. Because most of us, we itch for the other ear to pass it on to another person. The true friendship. You do not make known the business of that person to another person. So here Christ says, I call you. I no longer call you servants. You're my friends because I've made known my business, so to say. There's nothing I'm holding back. At least within our human ability, there's no truth that we need that is not given to us in written form. All the other things that we have, what if or this, that you don't find in the Bible, you know reason? We're incapable of understanding them. Although we think we could, but if he actually tried to explain it to us, then no way on the planet we will understand it. But the ones that we need, he's given to us. So without doubt, to be God's friend requires then that one pleases him. But one way we please God is to believe in him. Now Jesus in John's gospel indicated that those who are his friends are those that obey his command, because you are my friends if you do what I command. If you do what I command. Now disobeying of his command is tantamount to, first of all, believing in him for who he is, and accepting his teaching, as the Apostle John later on also informed us in 1 John chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. First John. Chapter 3. Look at verse 22 and 23. He reads, and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Then followed by the next one, and to love one another as he commanded us. So you cannot be his friend unless you meet those two conditions. You believe in him, love one another, obey his command. For you see, though, Jesus indicated that one reason he called the disciples his friends is that they were the recipients of his teaching, the teaching that he received from the Father. Therefore, anyone who believes in Christ and receives his teaching is his friend. So now you can answer that question. Is he your friend? Now you can. Now, only believers then in Christ meet these conditions. So then we are right in saying that the instruction of Luke 12 verses 4 through 7 is for believers in Christ, because it's my friends. So the point is, in a simple way, if you're a believer in Christ, then you have the potential of being his friend. And then you are his friend. Now, fear, as a concept, is associated with objects. Therefore, Jesus, in the passage we're considering, indicates that there are two objects of fear, a right one and a wrong one. However, he began with the wrong object of fear, which is primarily man, as in the command in verse 4, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. Now, the command that Jesus issued here is not to be afraid or to become frightened. He intends this not only to be a general command to guide believers while on this planet, but also for believers to see this command as a matter of urgency. Take it as if you had a news that you have a cancer, you're going to die tomorrow. That's the way that's what he means here, but the Greek conveys that sense of urgency. Because if you are told that you're going to die tomorrow, I can assure you, you'll be thinking about that person, this person, and the other. You'll be only thinking about, if you're normal, am I in right spirit to meet him? Am I really going to meet him? Am I really going to see him? All the other things will pale in significance. Because if, you know, I realize some people may also be gripped with that fear that they had just had that. So they become occupied with that. But my point is, matter of urgency means see that as if there is no tomorrow. That this is the last time you have. That this matter of urgency, not to fear man. It is badly needed for all of us not to live in fear of human beings. There's a difference between fear and respect. You must respect people all the time. Fear is what we're dealing with. We should not walk around in fear of human beings, for they are the wrong objects of fear. Now, how do I know it is human beings that believers should not be afraid of? It is because of the clause, those who kill the body. Those who kill the body. Now, normally, only human beings will take another human being's life in a physical sense. Now, it is true that wild animals could kill a person, but they are not in view here. Only human beings are intended, since we rarely live in fear of wild animals. Now, the word kill indicates that human beings are the focus, since the word is translated from a Greek verb that means to deprive someone of his physical life, normally by violence means, with or without intent, with or without legal justification. Again, only human beings, as individuals or collectively as a government, will kill another human being. So the command is that you, as a believer, should not be afraid of either man or government. Man or government. Now, so it is our contention that human beings are primarily in view. But there is a sense that our Lord is saying that we should also not live in fear of Satan. Although many believers do not, and some do, and that's why they don't want to mention the word Satan. They don't want to talk about Satan, demons, and all the rest of them. However, the reason we say that Satan is included, even though it's not the primary object, is that he has a power of death. According to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 reads, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. So the devil has the power of death, and some people may be afraid of him, because if you're afraid of death, you're more or less afraid of Satan. You see, Satan again has the power to kill, but many people, including believers, really do not think of Satan as the one who will kill them. They rarely do that. Now, they are really afraid of Satan as agent of death. Since we are more frightened by physical human beings that we see, then it is important to take the primary object of fear here that our Lord says is wrong to be human beings. Human beings have ways of affecting us in such horrible ways, as I'm going to be expounding, that we can be untrue to ourselves because of fear of other human beings. But why must you not be afraid of human beings? Why? Why is it that the Lord, why did he tell us that? Well, it is because they could not touch your soul or spirit. They can kill the body, that is, cause your physical life to deprive from your body. But they could not touch your soul or spirit. It is this reason that is expressed in the verbal phrase of verse 4, where we're studying in Luke 12. It says, after that, can do no more. Now, the expression no more implies that there is something else that could be done to a person after physical death. But human beings do not have the power beyond the physical death. Now, this is true also of Satan. So you should not live in fear of human beings whose power over your life is limited to this planet. Again, we look at it this way. Why is it necessary then? Since we know why we shouldn't, then why is it necessary for Jesus then to issue this command not to be afraid of human beings? Why? There are at least two reasons for telling you and I not to be afraid of human beings. A first reason that it was necessary for Jesus to issue the command not to be afraid of human beings is because the disciples will face a time when their lives will be in danger because of their faith in Christ. Because they are going to be facing situations where their lives will be threatened because of their faith in Christ. So, it was necessary for Jesus to prepare them ahead of time not to be afraid of men and authorities who will go after them. In fact, Jesus was explicit about the danger of being killed that the disciples faced. It is for this reason that on another occasion, he explained the attitude of those who want to kill them. His explanation is that those who do so, who want to kill Christians, believers, disciples, apostles, when they'll be doing so, they will think that they are doing some favor for God. This is according to John 16 verse 2. John 16 verse 2. He reads, "They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God." That's the God man speaking. He spoke 2,000 years ago, and what he spoke is applicable today. Now, this prophecy of Jesus was fulfilled, though, not too long after Jesus resurrected and ascended into heaven. However, the prophecy continues to be fulfilled at the present time. For there are many religious groups today that kill Christians and think they are doing what God wants for them. Now, in spite of the lies that many people in this country have already bought, the reason Muslims kill Christians and will continue to kill them is because they believe that Christians need to be killed to satisfy God. So that's what they do. They say believing in their God that's driving them. That's why people think you can't, you know, when a person has that kind of faith, right or wrong, it's difficult to deal with. Except, you know, depending on what the situation is, complete annihilation. But then God knows what he's doing at all times. But here's my point, though, is they are doing that because they believe that they are doing a service to God. Just as you and I are convinced of what we do because of what we believe we know is true, they also think, well, if we kill Christians, we'll be doing their Allah a favor. That's why. That's why they do it. So you have to understand that. And so when people start telling you all these lies about how peaceful they are, you can tell them no. Because they're doing what their Allah says to them. We're not, I have to use the word Allah in quotation, because truly speaking, in our ignorance in the West, we think Allah means a Muslim God. No, Allah is an Arabic word for God. After all, Arabic Christians, that's the word they use. That's in Arabic, New Testament, Old Testament, that's what they use, Allah for God. But their God is a little G. We don't know who he is, but they are doing whatever they do it for him. But Jesus already spoke about this going to happen. So that when you see it, it shouldn't surprise you, because if it wasn't going to happen, if it's not in the plan of God for it to happen, Jesus would not have uttered this statement. But because he said, a time will come that anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. But when they do all that, definitely they are mistaken, according to Jesus' prophecy that is recorded here in John 16:2. So that's the first reason to warn us. So we know that the danger is coming, so that we should not be false because of that danger coming. A second reason for the necessity of Jesus' command to believers not to be afraid of human is because of the impact of fear on believers. The impact of fears on believers. Fear of people causes us to be unfaithful to God. Fear of people causes us to be hypocritical, and that we believe something and act a different way because either we do not want to give offense to others, or we're afraid of the repercussions of being faithful or being truthful to God's word. Now notice what I said, that we become hypocritical when we're afraid of people. So let me illustrate what my point, so you don't miss it. Let's say you believe that there is no distinction among believers based on human factors. That's if you really do. But I'm assuming that you do. Now, so you can find yourself among a group that does and belittles others because they believe otherwise. You know what the Bible teaches, and you believe it, but because of fear, the fear of that group, whatever it is, you join in. You join it. If it's a conversation, you become a part of that conversation. And once you do that, you have become a hypocrite like Peter was. When the Apostle Paul rebuked him, as recorded in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 gives the illustration of the point I've made, that if you believe there's no distinction between you and your fellow believer regardless of what other human beings say or think, and you accept that, but then you run into a group or individuals and they start talking about one group or the other, and immediately you become a part of it. You have become a hypocrite at that instant. Here is the proof of it. Verse 11 says, when Peter came to Antioch, as some say, I opposed him to his face. Now that's the Apostle Paul. Because he was clearly in the wrong. Now let's see what he was wrong about. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with Gentiles. Now notice what Peter used to do. Do you know why he will eat in the first place? Why will he eat with Gentiles? He's a Jew. No Jew dare even eat with a Gentile. No Jew dare rub an elbow with a Gentile. As I've explained to you in the past, that's why when they go from the market, where they have not the kind of grocery store or supermarkets that we have, or mall, but the big market where people rub shoulders with each other. So when they go home, they do that purification to cleanse with the fear that they may have touched a Gentile. So to eat with a Gentile is almost unheard of. But here's Peter doing that. Why? You remember he had a vision. Because if he didn't have that vision, he wouldn't have gone to preach the gospel to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. God told him, showed him some animals that he's considered unclean, and he said, rise, eat, Peter, kill and eat. He said, no, Lord, I don't touch anything unclean. And God said, from now on, no human being that I have created should you call unclean. That's why. So now he has no problem. So he has believed what the Lord told him. So that's why he is with Gentiles. Now let's continue. They said, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles. Now we know the Greek indicator. It's not something that he happened gradually. He didn't do it just like that. It looked like, well, he went today. Out of fear, the next day he said, well, I'm not feeling too good to join you today. I'll do it some other time. That some other time never comes. And I mean, they have all things that they come up with. But anyway, well, he began to separate from the Gentiles. Look at the reason. Because he was afraid. Do you see what I'm saying? That's why our Lord was forbidding that. Because he was afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group. But that's not all. He says, the other Jews joined in his hypocrisy. You see why it's hypocrisy? Because he knows what the truth is. He has lived the truth, and all of a sudden, he's acting different from that truth. So immediately, he's a hypocrite. That's why I say in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Now when he said even Barnabas, this is to say, even a man who ate and slept in the houses of Gentiles. Remember during the first missionary journey, the apostle and Barnabas went everywhere among the Gentiles and preached the gospel to them. So they interacted with him, ate with them, and you know, saw no problem with it. Until this small group comes here. Now, it is one of those amazing things because of the power of fear. Where a small group of people can intimidate a whole large of people. Just a small handful. Because that's the power of fear. And that's what's happening here. And so he said, even Barnabas was led astray. So you see then, it is fear of people that turned Peter into a hypocrite. And that the same thing turns you and I the same way. So it was necessary then for Jesus to issue the command that believers should not live in fear of their fellow human beings because they could harm them. In other words, just because, you know, you might be ostracized, the community in which you live in will say, well, my, why did he do that? And they ostracize you. You'll be looked upon differently. And all of a sudden, you start acting weird. When I say weird, I mean, you know what the truth is. That the pull of the society in which you live, or your neighborhood, or whatever it is so strong that you will ignore
the one who has the power to kill you just like that. That's why he said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of people. You should never do things because of fear of people. That's what you and I, that's the message the Lord is trying to get across to all of us. So this command not to be afraid of human beings because of the consequences on us was illustrated by Jesus during his earthly ministry. Now Luke informed us in the first verse, if you recall, last week so of the 12th chapter of his gospel, that Jesus continued to teach in spite of the hostility of the Jews towards him. So he has set example of what is expected of believers. We are not to become unfaithful to the law because we are afraid of death in the hands of men, or we are afraid of being ostracized, not being invited to this or that. And again, part of our problem is we do not want to obey the instruction, the teaching, the assertion of our Lord, which says, you are in the world, but you're not of it. We want to be in it and be of it. And that's where our conflict arises. So, Jesus has set the example of what is better of all of us believers. We are not to become unfaithful to the Lord because we are afraid of death in the hand of men. If we do, we have no excuse whatsoever. No excuse. We can say that's what everyone is doing, or that's what's popular. Still not an excuse. Now we say this because even before Jesus issued this command, there were believers who never shied away from their faith because of threat of losing their lives, even before Christ said this. The three Jewish men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, faced the threat of death if they refused to bow down to an idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They were not afraid of the certain death in the hand of the king for refusing to worship the idol. But listen to what they had to say in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Daniel chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 16. So we can see pattern. There have been those who have faced probable things you and I may never face, but never shied away from their faith. Here it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." Now, how many times you and I have felt the need so much to say, "You're lying about us." We have the need to justify what we're doing. But this man said, we don't need to do any of that. We don't need to go into argument. Verse 17, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. See, they believe in that God who does the impossible. They say, the God we serve, he can do that. But they also, the other thing is, they understood what most of us don't realize sometimes, that whatever is in the plan of God is going to take place. It doesn't matter what. So they didn't know what's in the plan. So that's why they said the next thing. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. Notice then, they say, but even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now, fellow believers, they are human beings like you and I. They were supplied the same power of the Holy Spirit that you and I are supplied with. And this is what they said. So they weren't looking concerned. Well, okay, this God may not save us. Let's not bow down to him. Now, they said, even if he did not, because they know what they believe in. They know whom they have believed in. I think many times, I say this never with apology, that most problem we have as Christians is we don't know him in a real personal way. Because once you know this Christ is in a real personal way, it doesn't matter what anyone thinks, it doesn't matter what anyone says, you will do what he says. So, these three men did that. Daniel also displayed this lack of fear of men, but courage or confidence in the Lord. Now, looking at my time, we will go into Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, but that will do after break.